in speaking with James yesterday and getting to know him, just amazed at how the call of God works. And I was thinking about it just this afternoon. I'm going to be speaking spiritual emphasis at CBC here in the early part of next year. And I thought that one area I definitely want to address is the call. And then I was reflecting on what God did in James's life and his wife. I hope he'll share a little bit of that tonight. But once again, I was just driving, just marveling at how God calls all of us to different things and different places at different times. But do all of you know tonight you have the call of God in your life? And he wants all of us to do something. And this couple have taken quite a journey to an amazing part, a hurting part of our world. And so let's open our hearts and let's receive James for the very first time here at Central Assembly. Would you come on up, James? Good to have you, brother.
Thank you, Pastor. Yeah. Good evening. I wasn't nervous, Pastor, till I looked out and saw these folks here. Man, it's good to be with you. I don't have an Irish accent for you tonight. I don't know how I'm going to compete with that. But I am excited and honored to be with you in your 2011 Missions Convention here at Central Assembly. And I'm just, I'm overwhelmed. I see a lot of faces that I know. I see the Hittenbergers here. Who just paved the way in Haiti for us, and some pre-med students from Evangel, and some friends and family members, and I'm just overwhelmed to be here. I wish my family could be here. We scheduled this service over a year ago, actually, and we were expected to be itinerating at this time, but due to the events in Haiti and the planting nature of the ministry God has us involved in Haiti, we've extended our itineration for another year. And so I give you greetings on behalf of my entire family. I don't know if we have a picture of them, but Rachel is my wife, and then there they are. Oh, aren't they great? Gabriel, who's 11, Elisha, 10, Grace, 6, and our new one, Mr. Nehemiah, who's going to be 18 months. Yes, a new one. And that wasn't on the Haiti plan when we got ready to go to Haiti. There wasn't the plan to have a little one, and but God has blessed us with a little one. And when we found out we were pregnant, I said, Rachel, we've already got our hands full. We've got a full ministry scale. I said, Lord, if you could just give us a passive child. How many know that's not wisdom when you pray that way? They say don't pray for patience. Don't pray for a passive child. Nehemiah is a wall builder. He is a handful indeed. So I'm thankful tonight, and my family tonight, right now, in this very moment, is leading a service on Jelly Beach. Some of you have been to Jelly Beach with me. Haiti tonight, we have Sunday night services right on the beach at the Transformation Center, and they're leading tonight that service, and so pray for them as if you would. They're probably getting close to wrapping up tonight, and so my heart's with them as well. Pastor Jeff had asked me to share a little bit about this morning. First of all, I'm going to ask you to give me some grace and a leeway tonight, because I'm just going to share from my heart. I have not shared, and some of you missionaries know this, I have not shared in English with the exception of this morning, in like a year. So, Creole words are coming to my mind right now. And so, give me a little leeway, but I'm going to share a little bit about our story, because I've never shared here. We are Southern Missouri District missionaries. Rachel and I are originally from Michigan. How many Michiganders in here? I know we have a few. That's right. All right. From the west side of Michigan, we met in Grand Rapids, Michigan at Grand Valley State University. Actually, we were both students at Grand Valley State University, but we met at Spectrum, or then Butterworth Hospital. We were both pre-med students studying. I'm a physical therapist. My wife's a physician assistant, and we were in a hospital orientation together. And Rachel, my wife, was my blood pressure partner. So if she was here, she loves this story. Because how many know missionaries tell the same stories? Okay, so I put the blood pressure cuff on her arm, you know, and all of a sudden I'm pumping it up, and the mercury's just like going sky. I never really can get through that story because it's so false. Actually, I was nervous, and I was having a hard time, you know, doing the Velcro. And anyways, we met and we started dating. I grew up in a Pentecostal home in rural Michigan, actually a small town in rural Michigan. And my dad was a blue-collar worker and, a plumber by trade, but an evangelist by heart. And I had exposure to the Assemblies of God. I went to Assemblies of God youth camps when I was 13 years old. I felt called to the ministry under Pastor Sam Rivekochel, an evangelist who spoke at a youth camp. But I walked away from that like so many times happens in college. I met Rachel, and I was in the world, and Rachel had come from a Catholic background, and she had never really understood Christ as Savior. And we started dating in a relationship. And wouldn't you know it, that Rachel's apartment, we had dated all summer long, but Rachel's apartment was right across the street from Grand Rapids First Assembly of God. One Friday night, Rachel had received a flyer on her car inviting her and whoever to Friday night services. During that time, if you remember, during the mid-90s, there was a move of God in Grand Rapids, Michigan. Pastor Wayne Benson was there at that time, and they were having Friday night services, and Rachel and I were two college students that were affected by that move. We went that Friday night. I remember Rachel asking me, I want to go to this service. She had this hunger in her heart, and I had this awareness of what might happen. So I was coming up with all these excuses. And this is a great excuse, because I know the Lions are 4-0 now, but the Lions have struggled a long time, right? But I said, I can't go tonight because it's Friday night and the Lions have a preseason game. And we all know how important preseason games are. So she didn't buy that. If any of you know my wife, she's pretty firm. And she said, well, I'm going whether you're going or not. And so I said, okay, we'll go. And so Grand Rapids is about like this layout of the sanctuary. So I situated us like any good Pentecostal boy would do, right way back there in the back. And the worship was just incredible right off the start. It wasn't, you know, the only way I can describe what was going on in Grand Rapids, Michigan, it was just the presence of the Lord. There was something that was just so heavy in the presence of the Lord. It was just an anointing for that moment. And as we were in the back, I was getting uncomfortable under that anointing. And they stopped and did the meet and greet just like we did a moment ago. And there was this little tiny elderly lady who no doubt was just connected. Do you know what I mean? That person. And she turned around and she looked at me and she grabbed my hand and she said, now, brother, isn't this better than the Lions game? I just knew right then. I was like, where's the exit? Let's go. That was the start of God just working in our hearts. We both gave our lives. I recommitted my life to Christ, and Rachel had a radical radical conversion that night, and was baptized a week later and baptized in the Holy Spirit about 2 weeks later. Just God was moving mightily, and we started graduate school. During the process of graduate school, a missionary by the name of Huldah Buntain came to speak at Grand Rapids First Assembly, and it just captivated our hearts. And I remember responding to the altar call, that altar call that she does, that will you go, will you do it? And we were just like, yes, we will do it. And we finished graduate school in 1999. We were married. We had a plan. We were both going to work full time, and we were going to get our student loans paid off, and just knew we had this set, you know, what we were going to do to, you know, both work full time and get the thing done. But God had a different plan. He set us aside for a moment. It's kind of a long story. I won't go into that. But we ended up getting into the healthcare practice. Myself as a physical therapist, I was practicing at Michigan State University, and Rachel was working for a private practice in Lansing, Michigan. And there was just something that the Lord was doing to us, and I'd never had any background in ministry, but had that calling. And God had opened up, just through just a coincidental thing, He opened up an opportunity for us to like just volunteer as volunteer lay youth pastors in a small Assemblies of God church. And that really was the start that ignited this passion for ministry. In 2002, at the end of 2002, the Lord did some things, and I really just felt like we had been part of a church planning team, and God was doing things, and I felt like I needed some real training. And so we came here to Springfield, and I went to the Assemblies of God Theological Seminary in 2003 to 2006. During that process, though, the whole time I'm thinking church planting. Nobody in my family had moved outside of a 15-mile radius, let alone even to Missouri. So God was stretching. Pastor says that God, you know, used the most unlikely people, and the call is so amazing. And so we came here, and during that process, God was shaping my heart for cross. My wife had already had that, but He was shaping my heart for cross-cultural ministry. And it was at the end of 2006 that we traveled to Uzbekistan, and really, after being in seminary, I knew analytically, as a physical therapist, we think analytically, right? I knew that we would be in the heart of the Muslim world. We would be in a place where the gospel witness had not penetrated, that we would use our medical license in closed access countries, that we just, you know, where you hear about the cool stuff is happening. So we went to Uzbekistan for 6 weeks, an incredible experience, incredible missionaries, Mike and Cindy Edson, we worked with their AG missionaries, had a great opportunity, but we really, during that whole process, were praying, but there was no peace that this is where we were supposed to be. So we came back, I was practicing physical therapy in Springfield here, and there's just a real season of waiting on the Lord, and I'm just kind of wondering, like, am I really hearing from the Lord? Is He really speaking? And we had some obstacles. We had some obstacles. Not only did we not, weren't sure of our calling, those student loans that we were going to attack, we only had one of them paid off. We had an accumulation of about $100,000 in loans when you have graduate school and you have seminary on top of it. We'd had our bachelor's paid off. And so there was this big weight, big obstacles. We also had just started the process of adopting a little girl here in the state of Missouri. We had done foster care, and she was just in the start of the process. And if you know anything about the system, it can take 3 or 4 years. It can get tied up in the courts. So that was another obstacle. And just, I just was like, Lord, you know, I think maybe I haven't heard You right. I remember being in a moment like that, and the Lord just really speaking to my heart and asking me if I trusted Him with all the obstacles. And it was a real defining moment, because the Lord was asking me to believe in things that I thought were impossible. And so I said, yeah, I trust You. And He said, just move. And so we began to move. We did the application process. You know, it's a process. We started filling that out, and we went to Personnel and Family Life here right next door, and we met with Rick Johnson, and Rick said, well, you can put your student loans in deferment, and you can do this and that, and, you know, you obviously, you know, your healthcare professionals, there's something you can do. And we left that appointment, and we got a phone call. And this is the beginning of the miracles that started to take place. And my wife had a family member who had passed away, and my wife's mother had already passed away. So just kind of because of that, this inheritance like trickled down, and as it trickled down, it wiped out an entire student loan. And then another grant came along and it wiped out the other student loan. And this grant usually pays for medical missionaries, but the board met and said, you know what, in this particular case, we don't normally do that, but we're gonna take care of your seminary loans too. So God was wiping things out. And then shortly thereafter, our social worker comes to our house, and she's really excited. I remember she sits on the floor, Indian style, and she's like rubbing her hands, and I'm like, oh no, something bad's happening. She's like, I got something to tell you. They've lost the paperwork. They've shuffled the paperwork in Jefferson City. This adoption process is going to go really fast. By the beginning of the year, you're gonna have this taken care of. The last thing was, you know, Lord, we'd have no idea where we're going. I was in a physical therapy continuing education course here at MSU. I still want to say SMS. And I was there over the weekend, and my wife went to church on Sunday night, and she was really just saying, Lord, there's no way I'm going to go anywhere unless You tell me, because I'm not taking these little babies, we had two at the time, anywhere unless you tell me where we're going to go. I just don't want, you know, he knows her and he knows that she needs that. And there was nothing. She was praying in the service and there was nothing. That night she went to sleep and it was a Sunday evening. And she, in the middle of the night, God spoke to her in a dream. And in that dream, it was very clear. It wasn't really a symbolic, you know, type dream. It wasn't not in need of interpretation. It was just really clear. Haiti is where you are to go. And she woke up in the middle of the night. I woke up at the same time. And the presence of the Lord was just really heavy in our room. And we just knew. She said, Haiti. And I just had this resonation in my heart. Although I'd never considered not only Haiti, but even Western Hemisphere. I just wasn't on my radar. It wasn't something I had thought about. And after that, I never really thought that there would be a need in Haiti because it's so close, and I thought we'd just be packed full of missionaries there. And so I just thought, wow, this is just totally, but there was just, I knew that God was calling us. I knew that it was his word. So we contacted, living here in Springfield, you can do that. I contacted, emailed like Dick Nicholson, who's not with us tonight. I think he's in Argentina. Contacted him and emailed him, and he said, you know, I want you to come in. And I thought, okay, they're going to say, you know, we've got 35 units in Haiti. And they came in, and the interesting story is that for the last, like, and some of you know this story, for the last 4 or 5 months, the World Missions had been just bombarded with this very intense individual who was sending emails, a missions director of a New Jersey church, a Haitian American, New Jersey AG church, sending emails to, like, he was going right to the top, right to John Bueno. And he was sending emails and he was saying, you know, why don't we have missionaries, a strong, you know, a big field of missionaries? And at that time we didn't have any because the current missionaries were coming out and things have changed, but he was like, you know, why don't we have this and why aren't we doing this? And they were getting frustrated with his emails. You know, he was really persistent. And so they said, hey, do you want to be a missionary? He said, no, you know, I've got a software developing company. I don't want to be a missionary, but why aren't you? And they said, listen, we don't recruit missionaries. We don't, you know, we tell about the need, but we ask the Lord of the harvest to call missionaries. And they said to him, why don't you pray for missionaries? Why don't you pray for Assemblies of God missionaries? And so they did. They actually met this group of Haitian Americans in their church in New Jersey and began to call out. They actually fasted periods in 1 month. And you know what? It was during that month that the Lord gave my wife and I the dream, or my wife the dream for the nation of Haiti. That prayer and intercession that they were engaged in. It was just an amazing thing. We had the honor to be with them and their church. And actually, right now, that individual is headed to Haiti. We'll be staying at our complex on Jelly Beach here this week. So God is good. He is good. And you know what? Haiti is challenging. And I know the Hittenbergs can attest to this after being there. How many? 23 years. It's a challenging place. The culture is challenging. The isolation is challenging. There's many things that are challenging, but it's really that call. That's that call that sustains us. That's that call that keeps us. And I know some of you responded this morning. Pastor told me that there was several that responded this morning to that call. If the Lord has called you, he will provide a way for you. He will remove every obstacle. He will give you a peace that passes all understanding, that doesn't make sense in the natural when your family doubts it and when they say, hey, whoa, you're going to Haiti with all those babies. He will give you an assurance in your heart. If you're a young person or if you're not so young and you're sensing that call, I just want to encourage you tonight. The Lord will make a way where there seems to be no way. I can testify that tonight. I can testify to his grace and his provision when he calls. Just briefly, about the Assemblies of God in Haiti, established right around 55 years ago. I got Brother Ron over here, so he knows exactly about it, but a little over 200 preaching points in the nation of Haiti, throughout the nation, but mostly centered in Port-au-Prince, the capital city, and to the north, and a little bit in the south. God has called our family as the missionaries here to help with the national church, the indigenous work, to come down in the southwestern peninsula area to use healthcare evangelism and church planting to help grow the church in that area and to really just be a help come alongside and be an impetus for change, because there are some things that have needed to happen, and we're excited. There's good things happening. There's good things happening. The Bible school was relaunched last year after a period of time of being inactive. And so good things are happening. Good things are happening in the National Church in Haiti. And we came along in February of 2009. And just to briefly outline, I'm going to show you a video here in just a few moments before I share from God's Word tonight. But to briefly outline of what we're doing, I just kind of want to hit it bullet point. We came in February of 2009, had no idea what we were doing. You know, you never do what you think you're going to do. And so we came and we had an open heart, and we were in an area where we were, the closest missionaries were 4.5 hours, and the nearest AG church was about 3 hours. And so we were right out there, and God had settled us into this beachside community just outside of Lakai, which is the third largest city in Haiti. And we were just we have this 4-unit apartment complex, and we're in this one little apartment. All of our family was living in one room, and we're waiting on our container, and we're thinking these moments were like, oh God, do we hear you right? I mean, what's going on here? And the mosquitoes and pulling the nets over, and the kids are crying, and we start out in this little apartment, but you know, God has done so many amazing things. And I wish I could tell you tonight that it's because I had such a cool strategy, or that, you know, I'm like, have this vision laid out. But it is totally just God. Today we have that whole complex on a first termer's budget. We have no ministry budget, but God does it. He does it without budget. And we have that whole ministry. We have that whole 4-apartment unit, and there we run out a clinic that runs weekly, and since 2009, we've had 6,000 patient visits in our clinic. And just since this year, when we implemented an electronic patient charting system, we have over 1,500 active patients who come in and get care who don't have access to medication. Not only do they get care, but we lay hands on them to be healed. We pray for them. We intercede for them. We have something that I'm so excited about that just came about this year. And it's just another God thing. We were able to purchase a piece of property. Some of you have been to that property. It's just a few doors down. And we call it the Transformation Center. And it's just it's right on the beach. It's kind of like would be the base or the start for the Assemblies of God in the South. There we house a prayer center. We have the church that we've planted on Jelly Beach. We also have a kids club that meets every Friday, and it's such exciting. You'll see some pictures of that. Over 300 kids come every Friday, and they sing, and they memorize scriptures, and they just love on the Lord. It's awesome. We have an awesome opportunity when they come to provide each of them with 1 week's worth of fortified rice so they can go home and have nutrition as well. God's doing so many cool things. We have English as second language study classes 3 times a week, just as another point of evangelism. We have a Tuesday night Bible study. It's just so awesome what the Lord is doing. He's doing so many cool things. We're getting excited about pastors' conferences we started to do, and we've really started teaching on the emphasis of the baptism of the Holy Spirit and how to move in the power of the Spirit. And this month we have a special guest coming in. One of our missionaries from former missionaries from Malawi is coming and speaking on the gifts of the Spirit, and we're just excited about what God is doing in Haiti. I know you hear a lot of bad stuff about Haiti, but I really don't want to share that with you tonight, because the image of Haiti is changing, and God is transforming this nation, and we're believing God to do a supernatural work, and I'm just excited. I'm believing in faith that there will be a day when we won't see Haiti in the media as we've had it depicted over 200 years, where there'll be a day where the nations can look at this nation and say, wow, Haiti is experiencing revival. Haiti's a nation that sends missionaries, not receives them. Haiti is a place where you just can go and get filled up. You can charge your batteries in Haiti because God is doing a new work. He's restoring his people. We believe that, and that's really the heart of who we are. I guess you could call it that revival DNA that we got at Grand Rapids, Michigan. Once you're birthed in that, boy, it's hard to go back. You know, right? Once you taste that, once you're in that presence of the Lord, that tangible presence of the Lord, it's really hard to think that something else is going to satisfy you. And so we just believe that God just desires to do that in this nation. It's not an economic or a sociologic or a political solution, but it's a spiritual transformation that can change the nation. Haiti has so many NGOs and so many relief organizations, and they're doing good work. But the nation needs the church to arise, the body of Christ to be revitalized, for a fresh wind to blow across the nation. And we believe God, it's in God's plan, and it's coming to fruition. We're going to spend the next few moments just checking out this video. I do apologize. This video was uploaded at Haiti internet speeds, so it's grainy. I couldn't get it, you know, that good stuff. But you're going to get the picture. You're going to get the images. And it's all these pictures, with the exception of maybe a couple of them, were taken in the context of our ministry on Jelly Beach.
You're the God of this city, you're the King of these people, you're the Lord of this nation, you are. You're the light in this darkness, you're the hope to the hopeless, you're the peace to the restless, you are. There is no one like our God. There is no one like our God. For greater things have yet to come, and greater things are still to be done in this city. Greater things have yet to come, and greater things are still to be done in this city. You're the God of this city, you're the King of these people, you're the Lord of this nation, you are. You're the light in this darkness, you're the hope to the hopeless, you're the peace to the restless, you are. There is no one like I. There is no one. Greater things have yet to come, and greater things are still to be done. We believe, we believe.
Greater things. Isn't he good? He is so good. We can't even begin to understand or fathom his goodness. He is so good. He's so good. He's been so good to us. John 20, just a few moments tonight. I'm just going to share. There's no way I can come here and share something profoundly deep, but I just want to share a little bit of my heart, and it's really birthed out of something that happened to us. It's something that's been happening to us since being in Haiti. When you minister in a context of a nation such as Haiti, there's just such a danger of becoming spilled out to the extent that you've ministered in compassion and you're just emptied. And you can feel like there's so many needs that you just are going to run and just do everything you can, but then you're doing so many things, you're not doing anything well. And we, you know, about 6 months after we were there, we'd opened the clinic, and we were you know, trying to do so many different things, and it was in July, and we'd already started to hit a wall. You know, things were just, wow. And the Lord stopped us, and he called us to just shut it down. We just shut down clinic, shut down everything. For 3 days, we just said, we're just going to sit in your presence. We're going to sit, and we're going to pray. We're going to gather with another pastor in the city, a couple pastors, and we're going to pray, and we're going to hear you. We're going to wait for the word of the Lord. How many recall in 1 Samuel 30, when David was distressed, the Bible says he strengthened himself in the Lord. The Bible says that after that, he called for the priest, and the priest gave him the ephod, and he listened for the word of the Lord. How many times do we need to sit and strengthen ourselves and listen for the word of the Lord? And so this summer, we were again in that place. We were headed out. We were headed into the Festival of Notre Dame, or we call it Fête Jelly in our community, the second largest festival in Haiti that happens every August. About 15,000 people come during this period, and it's kind of like a Mardi Gras that happens in Haiti. It's filled with prostitution and alcohol and just everything. They're just people, a sea of people for a period of 4 or 5 days in this little tiny beachfront community. And we had a lot of outreach scheduled during that time, and we knew that we needed to gear up. We were thinking we're going to call morning prayers. Like, we'd already been started the summer, just every 6 o'clock in the morning, we're just going to pray. Every team was praying 6 o'clock in the morning. But then the Lord spoke to us during that time that he really wanted us to sit longer. And so he called us into a 21-day prayer watch, where we actually had a round-the-clock prayer for 21 days. Now, we're planting a ministry, so our staff is small. We don't have a lot of national leaders from the AG around us. So that really, really, when we did that, we were really like, oh my goodness, that means we've got to pray like 6 hours a day. How many know that's a long time? So I was praying from like 9 to 12 in the morning and then 9 to 12 at night. 6 hours a day for 21 days. And when you pray for 6 hours a day, one quarter of every day, or one half really of your waking hours, or almost one half, the Lord starts doing, showing you things and telling you things that you, maybe changing some things that you maybe had once held, you know, you thought a different way. When you intercede and call out for people, and you're spending an inordinate time with your full attention, you're sitting with the Lord, you can't help but to begin to get the heart of the Lord for the people. You can't help but to start to love these people, or to see these people as the Lord himself sees them, or at least get a taste of that. In John 20, Jesus says, just skipping down to verse 21, he's commissioning his disciples, and he's saying to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, I'm sending you." And with that, he breathed on them And he said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. That passage has always been a little challenging for me. And I'm not here to say, you know, of course, you know, we can't forgive people's sins and they're forgiving. But I do think there is something in that. And I think that the Bible begins to spell some things out. And it really is picked up in 2 Corinthians. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5. Because this is just the heart that I want to share with you tonight. We all know this passage. We love this passage. It's a powerful passage. In verse 14, for Christ loves compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. All this is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. We have the ministry of reconciliation. Have you ever really let that sink? I know we've said it, we're Christ's ambassadors. But have you really just let it sink in? What is reconciliation? Paul goes on and tells us, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. That God was reconciled in the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. I think it's the New King or the King James that says, not imputing men's sins against them. And he committed us to the message of reconciliation. We're therefore Christ's ambassadors. I don't want to go through many details of the earthquake tonight or anything like that, because it's just we've heard all the bad stuff. We've heard about the depressing stuff. We've heard about the spiritual depravity. We've heard about the condition. We've heard all of that stuff. And there's sometimes we have to admit when we examine ourselves, there's something inside of us that sometimes likes to hear that or desires to hear that. Tonight, I believe it's our heart to change the image of Haiti. And the Lord has been stirring in my heart that he desires to extend mercy. That he is all about mercy and grace. It's always mercy and grace. And that he is always a God of reconciliation. You know, because when tragedies happen like this one and that happened in Haiti, we all know about it, January 12, 2010, and when other tragedies, we've been having so many tragedies. And I know we look at those things, and oftentimes the things that come out, the first thing we hear is about the judgment of God. And I'm not here to talk about whether that's right or wrong, and I know there's some wonderful people that are Old Testament scholars who can talk about that. And it's certainly feasible after an event like that we would look at Old Testament themes and we would think about the judgment of the Lord. But I'm just telling you my personal experience when I'm interceding for 6 hours a day for 21 days, I wasn't sensing that the Lord was wanting to judge his people. I was sensing a heart full of compassion. I was sensing what the authors of the Old Testament books said when they kept saying, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. A prophetic voice in our nation that I trust, that I hear often, said this: there's so much corruption in our theology about God's sovereignty and about his goodness that we need to reform our thinking. I fully believe in the holiness of God tonight, but I believe he is as good as he is holy. I believe in his goodness. I believe in his grace and mercy. If I didn't, I couldn't make it. if I didn't, I couldn't live in this day-to-day reality that I live in and that you live in here, even in this nation. There's no way we could do it. But I'm here to challenge you tonight for just one moment. And I know your heart, your church is a heart for missions and you have a heart for people. But I want us to consider just for a moment tonight, if we don't as a church shift our thinking and live in a place where we allow the Lord to renew our mind every morning and transform our hearts to have his heart for lost people, for people that are in the depths of the most deepest sin, I think we're in great danger of not reaching them. I can't work out for us tonight the balance between justice and mercy. But I believe that in the face of disasters and tragedies that are happening all across the world, not just in Haiti, right here in our neighboring community, right here in New Orleans, I mean, just disaster after disaster, the body of Christ has to decide how we're going to respond. And I believe we need to operate and we need to be very, very careful that we have the mind of Christ, that we put on, get his ear of mercy before we step out. I believe that we need to have grace and mercy in our hands and grace and mercy in our mouths. I believe that tonight, and I believe that because the Lord is just, he showed me that Jesus was grace and mercy. He was the full embodiment of God. He was God, very God. In the New Testament, we see Jesus, he never ever blessed a storm. He never took a storm and said, you know, he told it to stop and then said, why don't you go over and wipe out that area there to help them, you know, turn their backs back to me. And again, it's not my idea or heart tonight to come against that, but I just want to call us tonight to think about what the Lord is doing in the midst of tragedies. After January 12th, I was in Port-au-Prince, our family was in Port-au-Prince. We got the pleasure of bunking in our Speed the Light vehicle that first night, and because everything was just shaken. But that second night, we were in with our veteran missionaries, Bill and Dorothy Smith, right in Port-au-Prince. And all night long, you could hear singing and praising. People were, they wouldn't go in their houses. They were singing and praising. Songs filled the street. There was an awe. There was a reverence. There was a fear of God. My question is, if people could fear God over tragedy, which we do, what measure of goodness, what measure of the miraculous, of the supernatural, would cause a person to tremble? What measure of goodness would cause us to be in awe and reverence of our Lord? Tragedies happen all over the world, but we've been quick to pronounce that these are God's judgment. But I believe that he abounds in love and mercy. He chooses love and mercy. His justice releases both the prisoner and the captive. Prisoner is deserving. Captive is not deserving. But his justice releases the sin. It releases both. He is a good God. His goodness knows no end. Second Corinthians 5 talks about us being a new creation. A transformed mind. I believe, and I'm scared to say this here, but to me it looks like, and I'm not a Greek person, but it looks like that word transformation in Romans 12 is I think it's the same word, help me if I'm wrong, as the same word that's described when Jesus is transfigured. And so we're talking about a complete change. I mean, Jesus, his clothes were changed. And when we transform our minds, when we operate from a different world, from a different kingdom, when we allow the kingdom of heaven to be our guide, we are changed. And when we are ministers of reconciliation, We are not imputing, we are not counting sins against people. We are not speaking words of judgment, but instead we are compelled to fall to our knees and cry out in intercession for broken people, for lost people. We have an incredible, incredible authority and opportunity to partner with the Lord and plea for mercy. In Ezekiel, the Lord God said, He searches for one who would just stand in the gap and stuff the stuff in the wall just to hold it up. Because we have an incredible opportunity. We're talking about nations, whether in Ireland or Haiti tonight or right here in Springfield or St. Louis, California, some of the areas that we think about in our heart, New York City and San Francisco, where we've just said, you know, take them, God, just wipe them out. I want to challenge you tonight, before you do that, before you make that pronouncement, get a hold of Jesus' heart and ask him to, first of all, bring you to a place of calling out, bring you to a place of interceding for these people who didn't start in the position you started at. We've all received grace and mercy. Perhaps you didn't start in the depravity, the deepest level that they have, but you have a blessing. You've walked in a heritage. You've walked in blessing, but maybe they haven't. But tonight we can be ministers of reconciliation and fully embody that when we call out in intercession. When we call out and we say, Lord, don't count their sins against them. Don't count their sins against them, Lord, but call them and open their hearts and have them rend their hearts and turn their eyes on you, Lord God, and let them find you, Jesus, as their everything. This is so what the people in Haiti need to hear. They don't need to see another wagging finger in their face. This is so what the young culture here in the United States needs to hear. They need to hear that there is a Lord who is full of grace and compassion and mercy, and his grace is endless, boundless, and he desires to redeem and restore. And he desires to redeem and restore Haiti tonight. And we believe that for all the people who are crying out for the nation of Haiti tonight, and I just want to share with you that since the earthquake, there's been a movement of people that are beginning to pray and intercede for this nation again. There's pastors that I've met who've come to the Transformation Center who just want to sit in the presence of the Lord. We'll just pray worship music, and they just are calling out. They know the desperation of the situation. And we're careful not to pronounce things on voodooism or things about, you know, the corruption in the nation, but we're just saying, Lord, extend your mercy and turn the hearts of your people. Joel 2 says this in closing. Even now, verse 12, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. Who knows, he may turn and relent and leave behind the blessing, grain offerings and drink offerings for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, declare a fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the people, consecrate the assembly, bring together the elders, gather the children, those nursing at the breast. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. The Lord replied to them, I am sending you grain, new wine, and olive oil, enough to satisfy you fully. Never again will I make you an object or scorn of the nations. Let's bow our head. Father, thank you that you are a redeeming God. You have a redeeming love, and your mercy and grace is without end, Father. Tonight, Lord God, speak to your people here tonight, Lord God, those who are called, Lord God, and those, each and every one of us are called, Father, to be ministers of reconciliation. Lord God, I pray that just as you did with the disciples, just blow on us afresh tonight, your Holy Spirit, and give us a renewed mind and a renewed heart and a renewed perspective. Lord God, let us supersede our culture and operate in a kingdom culture. Father, I thank you, Jesus, for what you're doing. I thank you for your word, Lord God, for your compassion, your love, your goodness is without end. Father, we just thank you. In Jesus' name.